Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 33. And I want you to imagine what it must have been like for Paul as he wrote these final words to the Roman church. A man on mission, unwavering in his call, relentlessly pursuing the spread of the gospel as far and wide as possible. Rome was not his final destination, Spain was. But even as he set his sights on Spain, on that last frontier, he was keenly aware that the work of the gospel was not just reaching the lost, but also about strengthening Christ's church and unifying the body and living in obedience to the Spirit's leading. Paul was a man consumed with the glory of Christ. His ambition was not for personal gain, personal success, personal riches, but to see Christ magnified where he had not yet been named. And yet Paul understood something that we also must understand, that God's mission is not just about those who go, but about those who send, about those who give, about those who pray. Our passage today is a testimony of a life yielded to the will of God, a vision for global missions, and an exhortation to the church to engage in the work of Christ in every possible way. As we open the text, my prayer is that we would receive it not merely as spectators, but as participants of God's work in the world. Amen. Let's stand and read our passage this morning, Romans 15, 22 through 33. Paul says, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. And indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now we're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord to soften our hearts to hear from his word and to respond to it appropriately. And we're also going to pray for the unreached people group that you see in your bulletin, the Gujaratis in Kenya. It's an Indian people group living in Kenya. They are not reached. They're Hindus. And we're going to ask that the Lord would raise up missionaries to go to the Gujarati in Kenya. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for graciously allowing us to enter into your house with praise on our lips and thanksgiving on our tongues. And Lord, maybe some of us struggle to find a reason to praise, may struggle to find a reason to give thanks. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your hand at work in our lives, even in the difficult times. Lord, you promised never to leave us nor forsake us, so we can be grateful that you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You lead us, even at times through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, help us to honor you as we hear from your word. I pray that it would penetrate our hearts, we would respond in faith. And Lord, I do pray for the Gujarati in Kenya. Lord, that you would cause people to love them, to be compelled to them, the way that Paul was compelled to go to Macedonia, the way that Paul was compelled to complete his mission to Jerusalem at great risk to his own life. I pray that you would compel someone, many people, missionaries, who would say, yes, Lord, you can pour my life out like a drink offering for the Gujarati in Kenya. And I pray for believers there, Lord, that you would give them a boldness and help them to walk by faith and to share their faith, the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 22, Paul says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. He tells us why he has not yet been able to make it to Rome. He's wanted to go for years, but he has not had the occasion, because Paul's ambition was to preach Christ where Christ had not yet been named. And he's writing to the church at Rome, which means that Rome has already been reached. And so up until this point, Rome was imprudent for Paul to visit. But something has changed that now warrants a visit to Rome. He says in verse 23 and 24, "But now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So there were plenty of non-Christians in the regions that Paul had been ministering to, but Paul is saying that the gospel has advanced enough that I feel comfortable departing this region and expanding westward. Thus, his hope was to go to Rome in passing on his way to Spain. Without saying so, he was essentially saying, I'd like for you to be a home base for me, an outpost, as I go and minister to Spain. Jerusalem to Spain would be a long way to go. Rome to Spain, not quite as far. He could come back, be refreshed, resupply, restock, go back out like a clover leaf. Paul was hoping that this faithful church in Rome would be his base in that region that would propel the mission, I think in Paul's mind, to the end of the earth, Spain. But first he had another mission, delivering aid to the saints in Jerusalem, the opposite direction. He continues in verse 25 through 27. "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." Now, Paul wrote about this offering among the Macedonian churches to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And he encouraged the Corinthians to match the Macedonians in their generosity, whom Paul says gave beyond their means. And here he says they were pleased to do it. The Macedonians were poor Christians themselves, but they saw an opportunity to use what little resources they had to help those who were in greater need. What a beautiful act of kindness. And it wasn't simply generosity, it was also a profound gesture of unity within the body of Christ. These Gentiles refused to allow social dogmas to keep them from giving joyfully to the work of the Lord on behalf of persecuted Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Indeed, Paul says, they owe it to them. "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So Gentiles had received a spiritual blessing that belonged to the Jews, a promise given to Abraham and his offspring. And not only that, but the gospel was birthed in Jerusalem. It was a Jewish Messiah, and it was propagated by Jewish apostles. And so if they've come to share in the spiritual blessings of the Jews, then Paul asserts it's only right that they would also share their material blessings with them. You know, for Paul, generosity was a natural part of the Christian life. But if Dr. Todd Arend is correct, and I have no reason to believe that he's not, Americans currently give about 2% of their income to the work of the Lord. In the Great Depression, they gave 3%. What does that reveal about the priority of the modern American church? Lord, help us align our resources with your priorities. Amen. In verse 28, Paul returned to his mission to Spain. He says, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." Now, Paul was an ambitious visionary with ambitious plans. He thought he was going to take the gospel to the end of the earth. I think he believed he was going to complete the mission of Jesus in his lifetime. And left up to him, he would have. And he did get the offering back to Jerusalem, and as far as we can tell, they did receive it well, signaling unity when the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem received the Gentile offering from Macedonia and Achaia. It was a signal that we received them into the one body. It was a token gift to meet their needs, but it was also an expression of unity, and as far as we can tell, the church in Jerusalem received that offering graciously and gratefully. And Paul did make it to Rome, just not quite the way he envisioned. Instead, he made it to Rome years later as a prisoner, having been arrested in Jerusalem on this trip to deliver aid to the saints. His life was barely spared by the Romans because the Jews wanted to kill him right on the spot. Not the Jewish church, not the Jewish Christians, but the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul knew where he wanted to go, but he also knew that the Lord's plans were supreme. He fully embraced the principle of James 4:15. James says, this is the way that we ought to speak. He says, you say that you're going to go into this town, and you're going to do business there for a year, and then you're going to move about. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Paul understood what it meant to live Lord willing. He planned to go to the other regions, and the Lord said, stop and go to the Macedonians. He was warned against going to Jerusalem, knowing that his life was at risk, and yet he said, Lord willing, I'm going to Jerusalem. You know, we can make ambitious plans. It's okay. Last week I preached on ambition. It's not wrong to be an ambitious person, to have ambitious, lofty plans, as long as our ambition is godly ambition. And as long as we hold loosely to our plans, we live, Lord willing, when we hold our plans loosely. When we make big plans and dream big dreams and have great ambitious visions, but we hold them loosely, we live, Lord willing. And when we do that, we have incredible peace, knowing that God's plans are perfect. The frustration comes when we cling too tightly to our ambitions and our dreams and our plans. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? Church tradition says yes. But modern scholarship says no. We don't know if he made it to Spain or not. Regardless, the value of a dream, of an ambitious vision, is not in obtaining it, but in striving for it faithfully. We at Wildwood Church have an ambitious goal of raising up 50 of our own missionaries from within this body. 50 people that will go to the Gujaratis in Kenya. 50 people that will write a blank check to Jesus, sell everything, and board a plane, just as a family is doing right this moment. They stood here a few weeks ago, and today, maybe right now, they're boarding a plane, heading to Japan. They've said goodbye to their home. And we want to raise up 50 more people that will do just that. And then we want to support another 150 just like that missionary couple. That's an ambitious plan. That's an ambitious goal. Will we reach it? God knows. Point's not do we reach it. Point is do we strive for it by faith? As Kent Hughes says, to God, the journey is the most important. To us, the destination. But to God, the journey is most important. For it is in the journey that we are perfected. And it is in the hardships that he is glorified as we trust in him. It is of greatest importance that we have hearts with dreams, great visions of what God can do with us. Amen. There's incredible power and peace when we know that we are committed to doing whatever the Lord wants. Even when it doesn't work out exactly the way we think it should. I think it's the heart of what Paul says next in verse 29. He says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know that when I show my face to you in Rome, I'm going to be there in the blessing of Christ. Paul was confident. How could someone be so confident? He was confident because when he made his way to Rome, he would be there in the fullness of the blessing of Christ because he was following Jesus. Wherever Jesus led, that's where he went. Wherever he went, that's where Jesus led. And if Jesus leads us, we are there in the fullness of Christ's blessing. When you know that you're following the Lord and you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know that wherever you go, you are there in the fullness of Christ. Having the blessing of Christ, though, does not mean that you're going to avoid hardship. It does not mean that if you're following Jesus, as long as you're faithful, as long as you're obedient, that you're not going to suffer, that you're not going to endure trials and hardships and difficulty and danger. In fact, the Lord may very well lead you into those places for his glory, as he has countless others in the past. And so Paul understood that, and he asked that the church would do something for him. He says in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. I want you to understand this language. Paul says, I want you to strive. What does it mean to strive? What do you think of when someone says, I'm striving? That is deliberate, diligent, tireless, relentless effort. Yes? And what does he want us to strive in? He says, I want you to strive in prayers to God on my behalf. I want you to work tirelessly in praying for me. I want you to labor in prayer for me. I want you to fight in prayer for me. The NEB, I don't know what that stands for, New English Bible maybe, says, I want you to be my allies in the fight. There's a thing here about foxhole. I've invited some men to be my foxhole buddies, praying with me, striving with me in prayer, joining in the fight. And Paul appeals to two witnesses once again. He appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit. Paul is literally begging his brothers to earnestly help him. He's literally begging them, will you help me? Will you stand with me in this fight? I'm risking my life to go to Jerusalem to take aid that the Macedonians collected. They can't go, but they've sent me, and I'm risking my life. And I'm writing to you. You're not going. I'm not asking you to get on a boat and to be with me and take this to them. I'm asking you to join me in fighting in prayer. Strive with me in prayer. He said something similar to this in 2 Corinthians that has changed the way I think about praying for people, especially missionaries. He says, you also must help us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What do you think prayer is? Many of us think prayer is cliche. Many of us do not believe in prayer. For many of us, prayer is nothing but a courtesy. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Do you believe prayer works? Sitting right back here in the back of the room is a woman that I would say died in her seat last week. Very competent first responders could not find a pulse. And before a single chest compression, before the AED could be retrieved, she was resuscitated. She was revived. This in no way diminishes the help, the aid of the first responders. In fact, they asked that I would thank the first responders from within our body, the nurses, firefighters, EMTs that came to her help, the doctors, came to her help. But before a single chest compression, she was revived. Why? Did we pray for that? Did we not sing last week that God raises the dead? I remember thinking, Andrew, is that real? Like, thank you for pointing out worship. We're singing these words, and sometimes we can sing them. Do we really believe them? And I remember thinking last week, God raises the dead. And I thought, man, is that nonsense? Look, there could be a medical explanation, but I'm just going to tell you that trained professionals could not find a pulse. She wasn't breathing. And then without a single chest compression, without an AED, she was revitalized. You tell me, does prayer work? Amen. Prayer is not just a formality. It is real. It is effective. If it wasn't, would Paul say, strive with me in prayer? Fight with me in prayer. Stand with me in prayer. What did he say? You must help us in your prayers. Last Sunday, we prayed for the missionaries in Thailand who lost their infant son 1 year ago this past Tuesday. And we knew our missions committee, they are so on top of this. They knew that that was going to be a sensitive spot for them. It's going to be a hard week for them. The enemy is going to say, why don't you just go home? Why would you serve a God who would allow your nine-month-old to die? Why would you bring your family here? And we said, Lord, we need you to show them, to help them, to give them a nugget of hope. Lord, show us why we're here. The next morning, we read a post that a man they had been praying for and pursuing with the gospel was saved. Do you believe that your prayers work? Let's pray for a moment. Father, please help us. I pray for peace. I pray, Father, that you would lead. I thank you for what you did in this woman's life in front of our very eyes last week. And I thank you for what you did in the missionary's life last Sunday. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work. Lord, continue to show us the power and the efficacy of prayer. Forgive us when we doubt. I think we can echo with the disciples, we believe, Lord, help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer is not just a formality. It is real. It is effective. It works. Now, can we just pray whatever we want to pray, and we just demand that God does it the way we want to do it, and we get upset at him when he doesn't? No. But I don't think that we have to be the ones that limit our prayers. Jesus taught us to pray shamelessly bold prayers in the parable of the man with midnight guests. The interpretation of the prayer that man requested was shamelessly bold. I go to the Lord with shamelessly bold prayers, and I'll let him sort it out. And I just trust that he's God, and he gets to do that. And I don't have to be the one that limits my God. Amen? And I want you to just imagine the missionaries who long for the prayers of the church. They're on the field. They've sold everything. They've gone to the nations. They've uprooted their lives. They've taken their families. And they would echo with Paul, strive with me in prayer to God on my behalf. And you and I get to put our hands on the rope. They're pulling an incredible weight. And you and I get to reach out and grab the rope and pull with them from the comfort of our own home. in our own culture, in our own language, in our living rooms, at our dining tables and family worship, in our connect groups, in our triads, in our own personal time with the Lord, we get to reach out and grab the rope and pull along with them, and it helps them. And imagine the audacity of Christians who would go, no. Or, oh yeah, oh yeah. I forgot there's people around the world sacrificing their life for Christ. Oh yeah. Forgive us, Lord. Right? I want you to hear the cries of the missionaries. Help us. Help us. Put your hand on the rope. They are hearing their children say, Dad, when do we get to go home? This has been a nice vacation, Dad. When is this going to end? When do I get to go back to class? When do I get to go back to my friends? When do I get to go back to G-Ma's and G-Dad's? When is this going to be over? And they have to look at their kids and say, we don't know. There is no end date. We've given it all to Jesus. While the church goes, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. We do have missionaries around the world, don't we? We have said that we'll partner with missionaries around the world, didn't we? Oh, forgive us, Lord, for being so consumed with ourselves. If we are serious about sending 50 of our own people into the field, then we must figure this out. Because right now, those missionaries are in the nursery, kids ministry, youth ministry, sitting in this room, and they are watching. And they're feeling the pull of God saying, He is preaching to you. This is your call. This is your future. Be ambitious. Take the gospel to somebody that's never heard Jesus. And the church is going, we're going to pray for you. And they're wondering, are you going to pray for me when we go? I just imagine a church that is so wrapped around itself that it allows a pastor to say, here's the vision, here's the mission, here's the goal. We're not really going to do that. We don't really mean that. All these missionaries we parade out in front of you, great, good on them. Good on them. But don't let that impact my life. I hope and pray that is not Wildwood. Right? I hope and pray that is not us. And right now, I don't think it's us. But I hope and pray it's not. Time will tell. God knows. But if we are serious about sending 50 of our own people, if our sons and daughters do not see us genuinely praying, striving in prayer on behalf of our missionaries, why would they believe that we're going to pray for them? How then should we pray? Four ways. Number one, pray for endurance. Ministry is incredibly hard, and the enemy attacks relentlessly. Many missionaries face discouragement daily. The easiest thing in ministry is to quit. Let me say that again. The easiest thing in ministry is to quit. pray to God to give them endurance and perseverance to quit tomorrow, but not today. Number two, pray for provision. Roughly 99.5% of American contribution to missions goes to people that have already been reached with the gospel. So if they want to, they can find a Bible in their language. They can find a church in their community. They can find resources online that they can understand the gospel. 0.5% of all missions giving from the United States goes to reaching unreached people. Naming Jesus where he's never been named. That is unacceptable. At Wildwood Church, we prioritize those who are going to unreached people. 15 of our 21 missionaries work among unreached people. Like I said, as I'm preaching right now, there's a family, husband, wife, I believe children, yes? Two kids, husband, wife, two kids, are boarding a plane saying goodbye to the grandmother, the grandfather, the cousins, the aunts, the uncles. They're going to Japan, unreached people. They've written a blank check. Right now, that's happening. They stood here a month ago. Pray that more churches would follow this lead, a funding of prioritizing, of recruiting, of sending missionaries to unreached peoples, unreached language groups, and that they would put their money where their mouth is, that we would give to support these people. We sing this line in this song, Christ Redeemer, when all every tribe and tongue confess. How does that happen? That every tribe and tongue will confess Jesus. Is it automatic? Missionaries make that happen. And there are people, there are tribes, tongues, languages in which no one is confessing Jesus. How do we change that? Well, the answer is obvious. We send missionaries to them. Number three, pray for fruit. The effect of ministry fruit is profound. In the hardest, most difficult seasons of ministry, when the Lord provides a glimmer of fruit, like, yes, this person gets it, or this person's saved, or the Lord does something incredible in a person's life. The greatest miracle is when a dead heart is born again. And when missionaries labor tirelessly for years without seeing a single convert, that is so disillusioning. Pray that the Lord would give them fruit. Keep them going. Keep them going. Keep them in the fight. Keep them at it. And finally, pray for protection. Missionaries often risk their lives for the gospel. Missionaries often risk their lives for the gospel. They put themselves in treacherous situations. In just a moment, we're going to show you photos of missionaries. It's not going to go on the live stream, but you're going to see it in the room. But we can't even get a picture of this missionary because they're going to such a dangerous place. There are people right now risking their lives to take the gospel of Jesus into dangerous places. Pray for their protection. That was what Paul specifically prayed for or asked that the Romans would pray for in verse 31 and 32. He says, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Why did Paul ask that God would protect him? So that he'd be able to continue the work. God, keep me safe so that I can keep going into more dangerous places. God, if I die in Jerusalem, I can't go to Spain. I don't want to die in Jerusalem. I want to go to Spain. I want to take the gospel to Spain. Once again, we don't know if Paul made it to Spain or how he wound up back in a Roman prison for a second time. But what we do know is that Paul was martyred after that second imprisonment. And church tradition says that he was beheaded. His life was a drink offering poured out for the sake of people who never heard the name of Jesus. And that's the heartbeat of every missionary on the field right now. Every missionary has had to wrestle with, am I willing to be arrested and possibly killed? And these people have said, my life is, I count as worth nothing at all. I just want to finish the race that you've given me, Lord. I want to complete the task. Paul's unwavering dedication to his mission was grounded in his deep trust in God's plan. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, I'll make it to Rome and then I'll go to Spain. If I live, if I die, the Lord wills, the Lord's plan. With that same faith, he extended a heartfelt blessing to the Roman church, entrusting them to the God of peace, who sustains and strengthens them. Verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Paul's life was marked by holy ambition, an ambition that was neither self-seeking nor self-glorifying, but completely surrendered to the will of Christ. He made plans, he pursued goals, he had great ambitions, but he held them loosely, knowing that God's purposes and God's plans would always prevail. And that teaches us a vital lesson. Our lives, our resources, our prayers must be leveraged for the glory of Christ wherever he calls us. Some of us will be sent to the nations. Others will be called to send, to give, and to pray for those who have been sent. But all of us, without exception, are called to live with the same kind of unwavering confidence that Paul had. Wherever the Lord leads, he goes before us. The God of peace will be with us. And in that end, the greatest joy is found in obedience to the call of Christ. And so, church, I want us to live, Lord willing. Let us hold our plans with an open hand. Our resources, let us give joyfully. And our hearts, let them be steadfastly devoted to the mission of Christ. And as we put our hands on the rope and strive together in prayer to help our missionaries, may we see the gospel advance to the ends of the earth. Church, this morning we're going to do more than just nod in agreement. We're going to stand in the fight. I've cut my sermon short deliberately in order to maximize our time together in worship. We're going to put the missionaries' photos on the screen. I'm going to ask you to look and to see as the worship team comes. Look into their eyes. These are people that are facing all the same issues that you are. Marital strife, raising kids, budgets. And then added on top of that is cross-cultural learning, language. If you don't understand cross-culture, just about a week ago, I was invited to come into a person's house who moved to the, in my mind, the greatest country in the world, and they're struggling to be here because it's not home. So imagine going to a country you don't even know if your electricity is going to be on. You're not sure if you can eat the food or drink the water. And then taking your kids into that. And these people are doing the hardest work on earth. And they're doing it on our behalf. These are our supported missionaries. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand, and I want you to move. I want you to come and strive in prayer for them this morning. And then I want you to do something else. I want you to go out into our fireside room with your family and take a photo holding the rope. But only if you will commit to holding the rope. I don't want this to be a cliche thing. I want to flood these missionaries with images of families from Wildwood saying, yes, we will help you in prayer. We will strive with you in prayer. Will you do it? Let's stand. Let's worship. Christ is worthy of them going. He's worthy of them going. And he's worthy of you striving in prayer. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.